Lord, help us to receive your engrafted word, which is able to save and preserve our souls. Lord, we do not live by bread alone. What the world has to offer is decaying and dissatisfying, but what you have to offer continues on indefinitely. And so, Lord, today I pray you'd increase our appetites for you, that our hearts and minds would be towards you and not the frivolities and vanities that the world can offer. Help us to count it a joy to sit in your presence and wait upon you. May we receive with meekness your word, O Lord. And I thank you for transformation as only you can make it happen, Lord. I yield myself to you as a vessel. May we all yield ourselves to you this day. Amen. Amen. Divine conduit. Now, how many of you have been praying in reference to power recently? Electricity. Anybody thought about electricity in the last week, possibly, and praying about the power? Yes, I have heard that people are praying for the power, and that's good. It's nearly a catastrophe for spoiled people like us to be without electricity. You know, there's many people worldwide that, you know, it's an irrelevancy. But I like having electricity. I like having the conveniences and the heat and all that goes with it. So there's been no doubt in a time of uncertainty, of storminess, blizzard-like conditions. I mean, it's bad enough when you get a blizzard, but when you have ice before that, when you have freezing rain prior to that, then you know the branches can get weighed down, they can break off, and the power lines, and on it goes. As a matter of fact, they were without power over in Vandalia. Is that right? Did I hear right about that? Without power. How long were they without power for? Oh, hours versus days. That's good to hear. So that's tough. And then when it's cold out and your water pipes can start to freeze and all of that. Texas has been slammed, actually, and had some rolling brownouts, I understand, and having to get, ironically, electricity from Mexico. So, but power is an important thing, and it's not the source that is in question, but it's the conduit. It's the delivery system. And so you could probably discern where this message is going right now. If we're concerned about power to heat our homes and to give us the what we think are necessities and conveniences of life, how much more should we be concerned about power, spiritual electricity, coming from the source, working through us as conduits, so that people that are without, I mean, if any one of us had been without power in the last few days, that would have been quite a struggle. Think about all the people out there right now that their homes are heated and they've got lights and such, but they don't have the true power. They don't have the true electricity. I mean, they're in a miserable, lamentable situation. That is the world. And for many, the greatest hope of the day is the Super Bowl. This is the high holy day of secularism. It's the convergence of media, entertainment, and money all at once. No problem if you're watching it. I'm just stating what it is in the natural. And for many, that's like that is where it's at today. That's where they're going to draw from today. But when it's done, it's emptiness. When it's done, there's no power to keep them going. There's momentary thrills and such, and for some, momentary dismay, depending on who wins or loses. But it's nothing. It will not register anything in the eternals. For those that cross over to the other side, Super Bowl, what is it, 25? Now we know. Now I just want to, we got the watch ministry. Now we know. Super Bowl 45, it will not register even a blink, not a blip on the radar in eternity. And for many, it won't even do that in 6 months. So, but how important it is to have the power of God and to have life in that abundantly, to be connected to God and then to be able to bring this life and this power to others. This is the thought behind the title for today, Divine Conduit. I could rephrase it, am I a divine conduit? There's no problem with the source. There's a big problem with those who don't have it. But what's going on in the middle? That's where the issue's at. Now, let me describe plainly, clearly, succinctly the condition of natural man. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, under the title, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The normal condition of a human being is anxiousness, which is tending towards depression. Anxiety is fear, foreboding, dread of things real or unreal. Anxiety has to do with the fact that we don't have control, that we don't know everything there is to know. It is inherent in the human condition, and it is amped up in the fall. Anxiety existed before the fall. Adam and Eve didn't know everything. Anxiety caused Eve to question, am I missing something? There could be something greater. And it's just part of the human condition, not knowing everything, not being able to control everything. Then when you add sin to it, it takes an exponential curve. It goes off the charts. And so, you know, when people describe their life to you, they begin to talk about their confusion and I don't know what to do's and I'm not happy, so on and so forth. You can make it very simple. You can give them a Christmas gift in the form of a truth. You see, it's Proverbs 12:25. That date is the date we celebrate as Christmas. So you can make it clear, at least as a concept, oh, here's the problem, Steve. Here's the problem, Michelle. Here's the problem. Anxiety in your heart is weighing you down. Of course you're feeling that way. Of course you're not happy with your condition. Of course you're tending to dissatisfaction because anxiousness is depressing you. But I have an antidote. I have the answer. You see, I am the divine conduit. I know the master. I know the power behind the universe. I'm connected to the source. Look what the next phrase says in Proverbs 12:25. But a good word makes it glad. The good word. Now, there's none good but God. God's word is the antidote. It's not the cure-all, okay? Not till we get to the other side will we, let alone the unsaved, be totally cured of anxiety, which is depressing. But this good word is antidotal. It's offsetting what's going on in that condition. Now, I said this is the normal condition of every person in this room, every person on planet Earth. Anxiety in the heart is tending towards depression. Now, it is indeed exacerbated with the fall. It increases with the fall. And then on top of it, enter the last generation. Enter last day's madness. As history draws to God's conclusion, because history is his story, it's his narrative. God's been working since the beginning. Nothing's ever taken him by surprise. As it draws to conclusion, this earth will be extremely, extremely volatile. It'll be perplexed beyond words. And so the anxiety that's already in people tending towards depression is just going to be amped up in a great way. Jesus described it like this in Luke chapter 21. He said, concerning the times towards the end, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. So there's going to be cosmic, celestial disturbances. People are going to see things, the sun, the moon, you know, solar and lunar signs, stellar signs, stars. And on the earth, there's also going to be commotion or distress, anxiousness, perplexity. Distress of nations in perplexity. Now, nations doesn't mean nation state like America or Belgium. Nations means people groups, ethnos, ethnic groups. In other words, all peoples are going to be affected. Distress of nations in perplexity. Why? Because they see the oceans doing strange things. Because of the roaring of the sea and such, and people then fainting. That anxiousness brings them down to the point that they're faint with fear, and here's a key word for today, foreboding. Somebody say foreboding. In the last times, people will be fainting with fear and foreboding. The King James says that people's hearts will faint with fear, fail with fear. With forebodings of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, God's going to shake everything in this world. The world has been shaking and quaking since the fall. It experienced a major episode of quaking and shaking at the flood. And to the end, there has been a very fragile existence on planet Earth. But at the end of time, and you read Revelation, you can't help but to understand what I'm saying. At the end of time, things will be very perplexing. A lot of commotion. A lot of what I would call last days madness. Now, people that feel their security unwinding and their anxiety reaches a certain level become very dangerous. Think about Egypt right now. I mean, people have been oppressed under what looks like a dictatorship. I don't understand all the political nuances there, but I do know that dictatorship is common in the world. And they've had enough, and their anxiety has reached a certain level, and now they've gone mob crazy and rioting and such. And that's a human condition. Those things have happened in Greece recently, and probably will happen in America sooner than we think, as people's security, as their perceived security begins to be taken away. People, they go crazy like this, last days madness. And so the humanistic answer is to be contrasted with the spiritual, because there will be men that rise up to speak to that situation. Ultimately, the Antichrist uprising is crisis-driven. Crisis-driven. Who knows what crisis will bring the Antichrist to prominence? What's the crisis that will bring him to the fore? Anybody know? Has to do with what? Money, ultimately. Money. Oil is going to be a big part of that, in my perspective. But money. Because he institutes a system of buying and selling that has some modicum of order for a season, at least. And people will buy into it. People that give you money, people that you look to as a supplier, they get a certain degree of credibility, even worship. And so the Antichrist is going to be worshipped worldwide because he will bring some degree of stability. But that will be the humanistic response. And humanism always ends up a dry well. Now, there was a man in Daniel chapter 2. He had some forebodings. He was a very powerful man. He was the most powerful man of his day, King Nebuchadnezzar. Here in your notes, Daniel 2, 1 through 3, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Sometimes it's strange, the things that we desire. If I just had enough money, if I was just set for life, or if I had leadership, if I had power, if I had a certain position, boy, would I be happy. And you know, the two worst things about this reality is not getting the things that you want and getting the things that you want. Nebuchadnezzar had all the money, all the security, all the power, all the prestige a human could ever want, and the man can't sleep. If I could just get that promotion, then I'd show everybody. Yeah, well, when you get higher in leadership, you find out there's also, you know, with different levels comes different devils out of the frying pan into the fire. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he can't sleep. Verse 2, the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream. My spirit's troubled to know the dream. Now, the Hebrew word for troubled means to tap, to beat regularly, to impel or to agitate. So he had this monkey on his back called his dreams. And he now calls out to a dry well, satisfy my desire for understanding. He's calling to magicians, enchanters. Now these are the people that help to get him where he's at. These are the people that are his close counsel. And he realizes that I'm in this situation in connection with these people. I'm connected to these sources, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and now I can't sleep. I'm having these dreams, these forebodings, as I said earlier. And I need a response that is greater than they can give. Now, how do I know that? Because he asked them now to do something which is impossible with man. He doesn't just want the interpretation of his dream. He wants them to tell him his dream, which he knows, and then give me the understanding. Now, this is the average person. Nebuchadnezzar represents the average human being. They come to points in their life where they're mystified, where they have forebodings, where they're anxious, they're wondering what it's all about, what's my life about, why am I in this situation. They lose sleep over it. And they come to realize that I cannot get my answer from people. I cannot get my answer from the people that have been around me, from the TV talk shows and the psychology of the day and the humanism and professors. They're not going to be able to give me the answer which will satisfy my soul. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives them, he puts an expectation out which cannot be met. To that then, he goes into a rage. And he says, good, since you can't answer me, since you will not give me what I need, I'm going to kill you all. Well, that's because he's trying to tap into a dry well. Only a supernatural response can relieve this much perplexity. Now, this is very important for today's message, which I don't think will be long, so stick with me. Only a supernatural response can relieve people of the perplexity of the day. The people that got him here are not able to get him out. Daniel chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, they answered, that is, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there's but one sentence for you. You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes, till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me this interpretation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar accurately understood at this at the very least, that the world is full of councils, of groupings, what I would call collusion of confusion. People that gather together to speak things in order to control the population, in order to pacify people. Now, I'm not going to get too terribly conspiratorial and start naming different conspiracies here, but this is common through human history. You have to keep people at bay. You have to keep the population at least believing that there's some degree of security, there's some degree of hope. And so there are always these councils which these would become. He says, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words. In other words, you're going to get together and you're going to, as a conspiracy, come up with something to attempt to pacify me. You know, welcome to our world. Various councils come together and they speak economic confusion, economic propaganda. Various councils come together. It'd be wonderful to be a fly on the wall of some of these councils and to see the panic on their faces and how in the world are we going to control this? There's no way this debt's going to be paid. What can we say to put a happy face on all this? I mean, this is just nonstop through history. It's tough being a leader. It's tough being at the head of, and in these councils, but they exist. And I mean, ultimately God rules, so I don't have to go investigating and trying to figure out all of these different gatherings. But this group would have been the same. Let's get together. Will pacify the king. But he's ahead of them on that. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But they're right and they're wrong. They are right they need an answer from heaven, the supernatural. They're wrong in their polytheistic, many gods understanding. In actuality, there's only one God. And pretty soon, we're going to see the divine conduit. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry, very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Down to verse 16, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Enter Daniel, the divine conduit. Enter somebody who is connected to heaven. He knows the source. He knows the voice of God. And let's see, as he responds, what our response should be. Now, I want to make this very personal. Here's the application, very early on. That, like Daniel, we also are the potential conduits for God's power into this world. And the power that I talk about is not merely healing, is not merely things that we would think charismatic, but the primary mode of God's help, of heavenly assistance, is God's word to people. God's word to me is essential, and then for me to be a conduit of God's word to other people. That is the power. That is life. Man cannot live by bread alone. He lives, in reality, by every word that proceeds, the voice of God that speaks, the same voice that spoke the worlds into motion out of nothing, is the same voice that desires to speak into the heart of men and women, the saved and the unsaved. Now, Daniel is an elect. He's like one that is saved for his day. He's connected to God. Daniel's hearing God's voice, and then he's going to be God's voice, as we shall see. How does he do it? Well, first of all, he prays for divine insight. Now, let me let you in on a little reality here. Daniel's life depends on it here, because if he doesn't come up with the answer, he and his friends are going to be killed with all of the other magicians, the sorcerers, the enchanters, so on and so forth. So there's a little pressure here from Daniel. But I think he would have been a conduit even apart from this pressure. But irrespective, our lives also depend on divine understanding. And the world certainly is dependent on God's voice as well. If people do not hear the voice of God, they will perish. If people do not receive the power and the light that comes from God and is transmitted through a conduit to bring the gospel, to bring illumination, to bring correction, clarification, and comfort, people will perish. Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 23, we see his first response is to pray as though his life depended upon it. Daniel 2:17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as you may know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. Verse 18, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. Now, there's a very practical thing here again. We don't want to die before our time, and so we have to beseech God. I must hear from God, and we are going to stay in this house. We are going to remain in this place. This isn't going to be, you know, the quick fix prayer. It's nice when you get it quick, but this was going to be a persistent prayer. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So he goes home during the day. Let's pretend it's evening, getting about 5 or 6 o'clock. He comes home and says, look, guys, I've got some bad news. We're going to be executed tomorrow. So we need to pray like we haven't prayed in a while. And we're going to stay and pray. And even when we get sleepy, We're going to shake ourselves, and we're going to pray because we must hear from God. Now, I know this is a discipline that's lost on this generation. I mean, anymore, people have a hard time even sitting through an action movie, you know, let alone doing the disciplines of God, which involves slow, steady, and sure progress. I remember one time it's hard to keep people's attention anymore. I know you might find it hard to believe. And saying, Lord, you know, what can I do? What can I add? What can I subtract? You know, and what, you know, like the world's got all this pizzazz and all these things which are eye-popping and such. And God reminded me, you know what? People anymore can't even pay attention to an action movie. I was walking back up after a service to get my vehicle. It says, people can't even pay attention to an action movie, you know, let alone that. So you let me bring it across. I said, okay, that's helpful. So I was giving God comforts. You know, I want to do my part. Don't get me wrong. But here, they're going to pray, and they're going to stay, even when their tummies start to rumble. It's time to pray. It is time to seek God. And the mystery was revealed to Daniel during the nighttime in a vision. Then Daniel blessed God. Wouldn't we do the same, by the way? Thank you, Lord. Now, practically, our lives have just been spared. But I want to even say that, yeah, even apart from that, we need to be passionate about having an understanding from God and then being open to be a conduit of understanding to others. Daniel here, he blesses the Lord. Verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now listen very carefully here. The magicians, the astrologers, the enchanters, the sorcerers, they didn't really have wisdom. They had humanistic knowledge. Humanism is a dry well. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. The cisterns that cannot hold water is humanism. That is being influenced and gaining knowledge from the world, from the perspective of mere men, is at best like a dry well. But that which comes from above, the wisdom that descends from God, that is given unto the wise. Look at verse 21 again in the underlined phrase. He gives this wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Nebuchadnezzar's court were a bunch of elementary buffoons in the spiritual sense. All they could do was conjecture and reason according to human knowledge. But it's a vanity. At the end of the day, Nebuchadnezzar had nothing but anxiety in his heart, which was causing depression. We have a whole lot of knowledge circulating in our world today. Later on in the book of Daniel, talking about the last time, says in the end times, people will run to and fro. They'll be able to travel very freely, and knowledge will increase. We live in that era of unparalleled amounts of knowledge, but not much godly wisdom. You can know a lot of things. You can experience and perceive a lot of things which tend to dilute and overload a person. But to those who are wise, you see, Daniel and his friends had learned along the way that as they came into Babylon, they had to limit themselves. They couldn't drink from all the wells that were now available. Matter of fact, they said, we won't eat the king's meat. We won't drink the king's drink. We're going to stay very simple. And here was the wisdom. Think about these kids, you know, coming like into a candy store, which was Babylon. Back in Jerusalem, there was much more of a simplicity. They grew up in the ways of Jehovah. They were devoted to God. You could see they had a godly upbringing. But then they come to Babylon. It's like, oh my goodness, everything the eye could desire, every lust that a person could pursue is here in Babylon. And here we have a privileged position Here we have a connection to the king and the ability to enjoy Babylon and such. They had to learn to be very narrow, to walk the narrow road, which is difficult, that I'm not going to take everything in, that I'm not going to revel in everything the world revels in. I'm not going to celebrate as the world does. Because had they had done that, they would have become like these magicians, these enchanters, these sorcerers. They would have been dry wells, and their lives would have been imperiled. But instead, look what it says in verse 21. God gives wisdom to the wise. Seekers find. If you seek for God diligently with all your heart, you will find him. But if you treat God as something on the fringe, that I'll see you next Sunday if it's convenient. I might read my word, but I do have to get my quota of 8 hours of TV a day. If you treat God like that, you are not going to get the wisdom which is life-preserving. You're not going to get the word, let alone be a conduit for that word to flow to people. Think about your children. To people whose lives are basically depending on it. Seekers will find. Those who accumulate the things of God, to whom much is given, much is required, to those who have, more will be added. Accumulators get more still. Those who hoard up the treasures of heaven, those that take the time, prioritize, they invest themselves in the things of God. They seek God and his kingdom first, and everything else does get taken care of. God saw Daniel and his friends. He saw that he was not casting pearls before swine. He wouldn't do such a thing. He wasn't giving treasures to dogs who run from this to that and are appetite-driven, are instinct-driven, their God is their belly. But instead, these are people who have cultivated a taste, an appetite for God. These are young men who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then when their lives are in jeopardy, they give themselves to prayer and God speaks clearly. Think about how clear this is. An interpretation of a dream is one thing, but to get the dream and then to interpret it, I mean, that is just fantastic. Verse 22, God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. Turn it over, continuing on. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you. See, it was Daniel and his friends. God gave it to Daniel, but it was a group matter. Think about the church as well. You know, individually, but also as a church. Our lives, in some respects, depend upon one another. As goes the leader, so goes the people. As goes the elder, as goes the wives, as goes the fathers of families. There's a group factor as well. We prayed together. God gave the answer to Daniel, but the other three were essential as well. For you have given me, verse 23, wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Response number one to a world which is in jeopardy, to a world which is seeking for answers, to a world which is near a strong delusion. God's going to send a strong delusion to people when he closes it up. Right now, there's a curiosity. Right now, there's a shaking. Right now, the securities that people held and their pensions and their 401ks and their real estate, you know, thinking about our society, all of those things are being shaken so that people perchance will get curious and wonder about this world and perchance call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. This is the prayer of Daniel and his friends. Give us an answer. Our lives are important. We have to admit it. We don't want to be beheaded tomorrow. But also for Nebuchadnezzar's sake. The man's in darkness. You see what it said there in verse 22? If you flip it back over, he knows what is in darkness. Light dwells with God. The man's in darkness. He's perplexed. He can't sleep. The forebodings are coming upon him. God, please give us an answer. God brings it. Number two, how do we respond to similar times? Bring clarity to the confused. Daniel 2:27 and 29. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." You know, it's amazing to me how many how at times you hear about professional people with college degrees, people that you know, from the world's perspective, seem sophisticated. How many of them give themselves to astrology? How many of them give themselves to fortune telling? I mean, even Jim Jones' bunch, much of them were upper class economically, financially, and they gave themselves to this man. They drank his Kool-Aid. This king, he's got all these magicians and these astrologers. But Daniel says it just will not cut it. It's going to leave you in a confused, perplexed state. And let me also admonish you, in case you don't know as a Christian, it is an abomination to dabble in any form of witchcraft. It is an abomination to seek answers via a horoscope. That is a sin. It is an abomination even to speak to the dead. That's called necromancy. It's an abomination to God. We should only be praying to God Almighty. And all of these, Nebuchadnezzar, of all of his sophistication, he's still relying on these sources of information. So Daniel just shoots them straight. "They can't answer you." Verse 29, "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." See, Daniel makes things very clear. You're not going to find out the answers. You're not going to have mysteries divulged to you through mere men. No matter how much mystique they have, astrology, magic, enchanters, you're not going to get what you need. What you need, God has to offer. Only God can bring peace, contentedness, and satisfaction to your heart of turmoil. Would to God that even we as Christians would remember that. There is no security, there is no peace, there is no answer apart from our connection to Jesus Christ. And then, on top of it, to be a conduit of that preferred state, to be a conduit of God. Now, verse 47 of Daniel 2, the king answered. See, he gets clarity now. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." See, the king was able to learn a very important lesson. Daniel helped him out. You cannot put your trust in men. If you put your trust in men, you are going to fail. Even me, Daniel, even Daniel is not to be looked at. Daniel's a conduit. You know, at my house, I rather enjoy the whole home theater experience. Some of you have seen or heard what I have going on there. And you look at the TV, and that's important because that's where you get all your movie, or you get the speakers, you get the audio. But very few people pay attention to the cables. You know, when you come over, you probably don't go behind the TV and look at the cabling and say, "Oh yeah, that's to this, that's to that." As a matter of fact, if you looked at the cabling at my house, you would see like this black spaghetti mess. I mean, it's just terrible. Decoding that is a job. I mean, I have to bring flashlight back there, and I got things going every which way. Anybody got a similar situation? Okay. Well, you know, the cable is not the important matter. Daniel is not to be focused on. When I say, "Hey, let's come over and watch a movie," you know, we don't grab a chair and put it behind a TV and look at the cables. You know, it'd just be foolish. Daniel's like the cable. You and I are like cables. if we're connected to God and then we're open to God connecting us to others, then they should be able to acknowledge God. That's the key. I don't want you to acknowledge me. If you sense strong anointing, you can praise God. You can encourage the messenger. I'm still flesh. I need encouragement too. But ultimately, we need for people to understand. Look what Nebuchadnezzar answers. Truly, your God is God of gods. He's the Lord of kings. He's the one who's revealed the mystery. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, I skipped a lot of chapters, but basically Daniel told him what his dream was and then interpreted. That's for another message. Number three, how shall we respond? Keep God front and center. Always keeping God as the focus. Daniel 2:28, when Daniel came in, he said in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than the living. Okay, he's a conduit, he's a cable. But in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. In other words, again, I'm rather insignificant here. You know, I'm the cable. God wanted to connect with you so that you could understand what's going on in your mind. So that there could be some order out of the disorder. So there could be some peace where there's turmoil. Bottom line for us today, friends, the world's greatest need is heaven's voice. That is the true power. If you are not personally interacting with God and receiving words that come from above, Job, in the midst of his turmoil, said in Job 23, that I have treasured up your words more than my necessary food. I mean, Job was going through it, and yet he knew the source. It was not merely scribal understanding of a book. There are scholars that can understand this in the original language backwards and forwards and not have the power. It was connection with God's current words, with God's eternal truths. Job said, I treasure these things up more than food. Jesus himself continued on hearing his Father's voice. Though he himself was the Word that became flesh, yet he made it his custom to get together with his Father, and that daily. He taught his disciples, when you pray, give us day by day the bread of God, bread from heaven, daily bread. So friends, if you're not treasuring up God's words, if you don't at least have that wisdom, today you need to say, Lord, slap me back into sobriety. Awaken me out of my slumber. I've given myself to other things, to distractions and delusional sources. Lord, awaken me back to my senses so that I can treasure up your words and have the living word. And then, on top of it, help me to be that conduit, that divine conduit which brings clarity, peace, and life to others. The world's greatest need is heaven's voice. Would you agree with that? Well, if you agree, why don't you stand with me? We're going to ask God's help today. Let's take a moment, close our eyes. If you're here today and you have not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ, I would just like to take some time and pray for you. If you've not yet met the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Almighty, you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I've done it my way long enough. I need Jesus. Why don't you raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today? This is between you and I right now. You would like me after the service to pray for you today. Raise your hand so I could pray for you today. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ into this world. Jesus gave his life for me and for you. Whoever responds and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and forgiven. You may not understand everything I'm talking about right now, but you know the Lord's drawing you. If you will respond, God will draw near to you. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to be a divine conduit. Lord, help me to be a receiver and help me to be a giver. Freely I've received, freely I should give. You want to be that cable. You might not be noticed, and that's just fine, but you want to bring that connection of God's life and power. You want to sense that within you, and you want to be ready when people ask, when the right occasion comes, you want to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. If that's you, why don't you come down here and we'll stand together as a church. I want you to come down and we'll pray together. Let us all be God's cabling. Let us all be God's divine conduits. Now, recently,